What a joy to be here, guys. Thank you for having me. It's a great joy. I have come from Exeter. Who's been to Devon before? Come on, most of you have. If you haven't, that's where God lives. You should go and visit. It's a great place. There's ice cream and scones where you have to do it the right way, not the wrong way. And it's a joy to be here. The sun is shining here as it is down south. So what a joy. My name is Sean. I work for an organization called British Youth for Christ. Have you heard of British Youth for Christ before? A few of you have. I'll tell a little bit of the history a little bit later on, but effectively there was a man called Billy Graham, who I'm sure's name is known in this room. He started British Youth for Christ 79 years ago here in the UK. And next year is our 80th year anniversary, which we're really excited about. The mission still continues. Effectively what it means is that we look to speak to young people in any context, anywhere across the nation, about the person of Jesus who transforms and changes people's lives. The reason why I'm passionate about doing that is because he changed my life when I was 16 years old. So British Youth for Christ exists to share the message of Jesus to all young people. And it's a great joy to be with you. This morning, I'm going to speak a little bit about what we've got going on towards the back end of my talk and how you potentially want to get involved if you want to. But also really believe that God's got a message for us this morning. Believe he wants to speak into our hearts and our lives, and I'm really excited to do that. I come alone this morning, but I'm not alone. I've got an amazing wife called Emily. I've got a two-year-old little boy called Elijah, and he is an absolute firecracker, okay? It's good that he's not here today. He'd be in every wire possible, probably chewing them. My life just feels like I'm trying to contain him at all costs. So my wife has taken him to church back in Exeter this morning, and I've come alone, but it's a great joy to be with you. I want to tell you a few stories this morning about what God is doing in the lives of young people. I know one of my friends was recently with you, Phil Knox, and we're carrying a very similar message at the moment, and that is simply this. God is doing something in this nation. There is something wonderful taking place in this nation that I believe we are living in a time of answered prayers right now. Faithful prayers that have gone on for many, many years. I believe God is answering, and I believe he's walking through this nation. And what excites me the most in my role is I believe he's doing that specifically in a younger generation. And I'm going to share about a few of those statistics and stats that we are not just reading about, but we are seeing in local churches all across the nation. As I mentioned, I get the joy of going around speaking to young people, and I'm seeing this firsthand right now. I'm seeing how there's a generation that's open to spirituality, open to the things of God, open to the Bible, and are curious, Christian curious about the faith that many of us in this room may hold. I want to tell you about a story. Let me tell you something that took place recently in Exeter, actually. I wasn't involved in this story, but I met the people that were involved in this story. Let me show you this. That's fine. This is last year. This is front page of two newspapers here, Sunday Express, and this was, I think, in The Guardian. Global crisis sending Gen Z to church. Gen Z are like half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. That's the current statistics right now. Young people are half as likely to embrace atheism and more likely to be open to spirituality. If you go on to the next slide, this is effectively the summation of it. Gen Z, which is effectively those who are older than 16 years old, but this also includes Gen Alpha. Gen Z are half as likely to be atheists as their parents, and Bible sales are rising by 87%. In fact, that has gone up to 123% over the last few months. 123% rise in the Bible sales from young people, those aged between 11 through to 30. There is a spike and interest in this beautiful book that I love called the Bible. And I'm going to share a story with you just now about that. I want to introduce you to someone called Mia. Mia, at the time of this story, this was last year, she was 14 years old. And Mia went to one of the schools in Exeter. She was diagnosed at a young age with some mental health conditions and difficulties. She struggled to engage in school, and unfortunately, that spiraled to a climax when her best friend was stabbed and killed by knife violence in Exeter. She started to completely disenfranchise herself with anything to do with academia and education. She stopped going to school. She was frustrated. She was depressed. She didn't know where to turn to and what to do. And in her bedroom, she started to, in a deep, dark pit of her life, she started to feel that she needed to read something beyond herself. And that led her to being curious about the Bible. One morning, she went for a walk in the middle of Exeter. There's this beautiful river called the River Exe that runs all the way through Exeter. And she started walking down the River Exe. And as she was hearing the river splash, she came up the brow of this hill. And to her right, she saw something that there are not many of right now, but I think they are really important. And it's this, a Christian bookshop. she saw a Christian bookshop. In her head, she was thinking, well, I am curious about the Bible, but I'm also really angry at this potential God that people believe in that has allowed me to go through what I've gone through in my life and also my friend who I've just lost through knife crime. Why would an all-loving God allow this to happen to me and my friend? So she went in there, and I think there was an element in her that was going in there looking for an argument. She was going to have a debate with someone who would be a Christian in a Christian bookshop. She walked in, and she was met behind a counter, an elderly woman in her 80s. She said, well, I don't really feel comfortable arguing with you. So she didn't. She went up to her. She started asking her about some questions to do with faith and to do with Jesus and some apologetics questions, which led this faithful Christian who ran this Christian bookshop who said to her, look, I might not have the answers to you, but I think there's something that you might want to do. You might want to get your hands on one of these. So she went over to the shelf and she found a youth Bible. She gave her the youth Bible and she said, look, just take it. You don't need to pay for it. Just go away. Mia went back to her house that day, and in the silence of her bedroom with the door closed, she started to devour this book called the Bible. She read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and she started reading the New Testament, and she started to uncover about this person called Jesus. And there, by herself, with no preacher, no band, no church community, no pastor, no disciple, she just gave her life to Jesus by the silence of her own life and this pulling from a God who is calling people to himself. She then went onto the internet and she thought, well, I don't really know what to do now. So she Googled, what do you do when you become a Christian? AI responded, go to church. She remembered right next to this Christian bookshop, there was another church called Riverside Church. She thought, well, that's the only church I know. I'm going to go there. So she rocks up on Sunday. She starts meeting some of the congregation very similar to this. She sat at the back. The youth pastor at the time of that church, who's a friend of mine, approached her. He started speaking to her. She started coming to a youth club that they ran. Week in, week, she was asking questions about faith, and she became more convinced that there's a God that actually loves her and wants a relationship with her. It was only a few months later she got baptized in water. She went down and she came up, but she didn't do it alone. She did it with a mom who was also completely unchurched, never had any experience of Christianity, but within those few months, she led her mom to Jesus because of God doing something in her life. That is one small antidote of what is taking place in this nation right now, where God is just doing something in a younger generation's life. And friends, I've been doing youth ministry now for around 18 years. I've seen God do some wonderful things in young people's lives. I co-lead a youth festival called Limitless Festival, and we see hundreds of young people give their lives to Jesus. I've been doing that for 10 years. What I am seeing right now, I have never experienced in my lifetime. There is something significant, something shifting, where God is just starting to break through in the midst of moral decay, rumors of wars, difficulties and tensions rife all over us. There is a God who is found in the person of Jesus that is walking through the land, calling people to himself. And he, in my opinion, invites the local church, you and me, to respond to what he is doing. Would you walk with him? Would you join him in mission? And would you play your part? It's a little bit of what I want to share this morning as we turn to scripture in a moment. We at British Youth for Christ, we have a research department, and we release research. We've done three pieces of research over the last around 15 years, every 5 years. This research particularly tracks young people's faith and spirituality, but also tracks the church and the church's trends and what they're experiencing. And you'll see here some of the things that came out. Pew Research Center is another research that came out, and it said this. This is one of our researchers that we released last year. Christianity is growing at a 1.5% rate per annum year globally. Humanity is only growing at 0.8%. That means there's a double amount of people becoming Christians as there are being born. I think that's pretty good news right now. You'll see here, too, that came from our research, which you can download for free on our website. The amount of young people attending church has doubled in the last 5 years. A double the amount of 11 to 18-year-olds are currently walking into church services on Sunday than they were 5 years ago. And there's been a 16% increase in young people who actually believe in a God. 16% across this nation. That's a huge increase in young people that are open to the things of spirituality. I'm 33 years old. And when I went to school, I didn't want anyone to know that I was a Christian. I was desperate for it to be kept to me, private. I knew if my friends found out, I would get all kinds of flack for my faith. Right now, young people's experience within schools is very different. There's an openness to spirituality. I think there's something that's happening in a young people's generation where they've realized that atheism, that was high and prominent only 10 years ago, has tried, but it has failed. Agnosticism has tried and it has failed. Spirituality, open spirituality, humanism has tried, but it has failed. But there is one person, when you try him, he never fails, and he's called Jesus Christ. When you choose to follow him and you embrace a relationship with him, everything in your life starts to change. He fulfills something in you that you can't find anywhere else. And I think young people are starting to experience that themselves. That's really good news. That's really, really good news. If you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to a passage of scripture? If not, it's fine. It's going to come up on the screen. I'm just going to share a few thoughts around this topic. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. If what I'm saying has any credibility and truth to it, I just want to encourage you and gently challenge you this morning to not miss the moment of what God is doing here in this nation, to not be a spectator in this moment, not to be a bystander, but to actually join in with the things of God, of what he's doing in towns, cities, and villages across this nation. That's a simple invitation that I have for you this morning. Do not miss this moment. And we're going to look at a character from scripture. It's from the Gospels, and it's when Jesus interacts with someone called Blind Bartimaeus. I'm going to reference him as Blind Bart. Please forgive me. Blind Bart was a man who was blind, most likely from birth, and he hears of this man called Jesus who comes wandering by. He has an encounter with Jesus, and his life is radically transformed with only a few moments. We're going to look at this story, and then I'm going to share three ways in which we can see how Blind Bartimaeus didn't miss the moment of Jesus walking by. Three things that he did when Jesus passed through his land that allowed him to embrace the invitation and not miss this moment. I'm going to read from verse 46, Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through to verse 52. And it says these words. They came to Jericho, which is a really big city. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he ran to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Imagine being asked that question this morning. "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabbi, I just want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he started to follow Jesus along the road. Three ways that I want to just draw from this scripture. That blind Bartimaeus evidenced to us to not miss the moment and the season we find ourselves. Blind Bartimaeus, blind from birth, he'd been given this cloak. He was wearing this cloak and he sat outside of this great city called Jericho. It's where we started reading. Jericho was one of the titan cities of the time, and there was one entrance in of Jericho and one entrance out. And many people, the footfall was heavy in and heavy out. It was the same context that many people came and many people left. And blind Bartimaeus, along with many other beggars, they chose very wisely, where could I find most money? Where could I find most people? And of course, it was right outside of the entrance of this one particular entrance and exit into this great city. So there was a row of whole kinds of people who were begging for money, asking for help, asking for support. And blind Bartimaeus was probably sat there for many, many years doing the same thing. As people came in asking for help and as people came out asking for help. He knew his community there, his friends there. But blind Bartimaeus, of course, was blind. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He was very much exiled from the city. He couldn't work. And as he couldn't work, he was given this cloak. The cloak wasn't just a random cloak that many of us think. When you look into the history of this, the cloak was given by government. It was specifically given by government because at the time, there was many people who were actually trying to be fraudulent in their ways. People who weren't blind, people who didn't have a disability, people who could work, they were trying to trick the system. They would sit there and they would just ask for money. A much easier way of getting money than working. They would sit there and people would give them money. The government started to cotton on a clock that this wasn't fair. So what they did is they gave these addition cloaks to people to prove that if you had one of these cloaks, you were legit in your difficulties to work. There was something about you that was true, that was authentic, that you weren't trying to trick the system. So there's people there with cloaks and plenty of people who weren't there, who were there without cloaks. Jesus walks by the land. He's walking by this whole row of people that knew each other really well. And there's mutterings and murmurs as Jesus starts to walk by. There's hundreds of people likely following him from city to city, town to town, village to village. At this point, Jesus was deep into his ministry. He was opening the eyes of the blind, opening ears that were deaf, raising people from the dead. People were starting to hear about this person, Jesus of Nazareth. People didn't know if he was a prophet, if he was a rabbi, a teacher. He was peculiar in many ways, and people were drawn to him to see that which he was going to do and hear that which he was going to say. And as this hundreds of people follow this man, they hear Jesus is coming to town. Jesus is here, he's walking into the city, and people start to hear. And blind Bartimaeus is sat there, and he can't see with his eyes, but he can hear that person of Jesus that many people have heard about is about to walk past him. And he takes the opportunity, and he does one simple thing that often we read past but has huge significance in a moment when Jesus is walking by your life or is walking through a nation. He speaks up. He just speaks up. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The noise was loud. All people trying to touch and speak to Jesus. He was the most famous celebrity of the time. And this blind beggar sat there, is trying to get into the space of this holy rabbi. Jesus, son of David, I'm proclaiming you as the one that has come to save the world. That's what son of David means. Have mercy on me. Something particular takes place at that moment. The friends who he assumed were community, they look at him and they tell him to be quiet. Why on earth would a holy, perfect rabbi want something to do with someone that is blind and is a beggar? He has a choice in this moment. Does he allow the fear of those around him to silence him? Or does he choose to speak up because he has more faith in what Jesus can do than in the noise that is around his life? And it says he shouts all the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It says that Jesus stops. He points to him. So often within our lives, we can be silenced by all kinds of things. Fear can silence us. Difficulties in our lives can silence us. Financial tensions can silence us. Insecurities can silence us. Hey, even the enemy himself wants to silence us. Yet blind Bartimaeus chooses to go beyond those things, to supersede them, and he speaks up. You see, I found in my life, if I speak about the things of the world, no one tries to silence me. If I speak about finance, nobody says a thing. When I was a young person, if I spoke about relationships, nobody said a thing. I could speak about all kinds of things that this world wants and no one says a thing. But as soon as I start speaking about the person of Jesus, suddenly there's all kinds of battles that come my way and there's all kinds of silencing that comes my way. Why is that in our lives? Why does that happen? Well, I genuinely believe it's because the enemy knows that all these other things we can get in our life won't truly transform us. They won't truly fulfill us. But if we are loud about the person of Jesus, the enemy knows that it is the person of Jesus that can transform a person's life, can fulfill a person's life, can introduce new ways, a new life, holy habits in a person's life. The enemy is not scared when we speak about the things of the world. But I believe he's scared when we speak about the things of Jesus. What does this look like in your life? How often do you speak about Jesus to people? You know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 wasn't just a good suggestion, right? It wasn't a good idea. It was actually a command. Not a command for people like me that have a microphone and go around spaces, but for anyone that chooses to follow Jesus, there is a command that Jesus gives us that says, preach the gospel. Go into all the worlds. Tell people about Jesus. Baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heal the sick. Kick out the demons. And within our customs, so often we find ourselves silenced, not using the voice that God has given us, the breath that is in our lungs, to be able to say to people, I have the answer that so many of you are searching for, and it's Jesus. blind Bartimaeus speaks up. Romans 10:14 says these words, "But how can people call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" I just want to just gently encourage you. Use the voice God has given you. Tell people about Jesus. Step out in faith. And don't allow your life to be silent for the sake of the gospel. When we speak up, all kinds of things can happen. When I was 20 years old, there was a young person I was helping mentor. He wasn't Christian. He was unchurched. He was in a place called Malvern. If you've ever been to Malvern, it's a wonderful little town. I studied there for 3 years, and I ran this youth club when I was 18 through to 21 with a bunch of friends of mine, and we had all kinds of people come, but there was this one person who I'm going to say his name is Fred. That wasn't his name, but I'm going to say Fred. Fred came to this youth group, and he reminded me a lot of myself. He was a little bit of a tow rag. He didn't have a great reputation in the area. He was getting kicked out of school all the time, and that was very much my story when I was in school. And he used to come and he used to play FIFA with me, and he'd make me look like I've never played a console in my life. Like, he was so good at FIFA, and it was mildly embarrassing. But the reason why I played with him and went through that humiliation every single Friday night was because he'd ask all kinds of questions about faith and about Jesus. So we'd sit there, he'd beat me 10-0. And I would speak about Jesus. After a year of kind of having these conversations, becoming friends with this guy called Fred, who was 15, 16 at the time, at the end of one of these youth sessions at this youth club, he came to me and he said, "Hey, if I was to come an hour early to when youth club opens at 7, if I was to meet you at 6, could we just meet and just talk about like all things to do with your faith in God?" And I was like, "Yes, we can." So we went to Subway every single week, which was around the corner. I would buy him a 6-inch Subway. Back then it was like £2.10. Now it's like £24 and a mortgage. And I used to speak to him about faith and Jesus. He'd ask all these questions. And there was one day we was driving down Subway to meet, and I met with him with another youth worker, a friend of mine. And I started to pray. I was asking God, what's your plan for Fred's life? What have you got for him? What is it you want to say to him? And I'd say for one of the first times in my life, I just got an inclination of God speaking to me. Perhaps it's this. And what it was this. I felt that God was trying to say to me that I'm pursuing him and I just want him to respond. It's really simple. It's like, "Well, yeah, I know that, God." And then I just felt God tell, "Speak up and tell him then." I was like, "Well, that's not as easy." And away we met him, and we chatting over the Subway, and he was asking all these questions about faith and the Bible. And I said to him, "Fred, can I tell you something? I was praying for you earlier and I felt God gave me a word. Can I say it to you?" And he's like, "Go for it." I said, "I feel like God just wants to tell you that he's pursuing you and he just wants you to respond." Now, at this point, I was convinced the doors were going to open. There was going to be a gust of wind and angels would appear, and Fred would be like, "I want to follow Jesus." Now, unfortunately, that didn't happen. He took a massive bite of his sandwich and he just looked at me and went, "Sounds good." I didn't really know what to do after that. I thought, "Well, it is good, but that's not what I was really expecting. I was expecting more than that." Anyway, the conversation went on. We went to youth club. He beat me at 10-0 at FIFA, and we had more conversations. The next week, I was driving down to meet him at Subway, and I felt God say to me as I was praying, "Tell him again." So I got into Subway. He had his food, and we spoke, and I told him again, and he did the same thing. He was like, "Yeah, he told me that last week. Cool story." We kind of moved on. Now, this went on for 4 weeks. On the fourth week, we decided instead of going to Subway, we were going to go play table tennis. So we went where I was studying. There was this table tennis place. Me, him, and this youth worker. We sat there and was playing table tennis. And as we were playing table tennis, I felt God tell him again. Like, and I was like, "God, how many times do I need to say this for it not to work? Like, this is getting a little bit awkward now." But I was like, "Okay, I'm gonna tell him." So anyway, I told him, and he turned back to me, and he said, "You keep telling me this, but you've not proven it. Like, it's really good speaking with your words that God wants to know me and he wants a relationship with me." But then he just looked at me and went, "But prove it." Now, I don't know if you've ever had that moment, but it's very scary. I was like, "How do I prove that God wants a relationship with someone?" And then I thought, well, he has given us something. It's a Bible, which is his word that speaks into our life, that is not primarily about rules and responsibilities to live by, but it's about a person to live for, and his name is Jesus. Jesus speaks to us through this book. So I did something that I would not recommend to any of you as a helpful evangelism technique, okay? Hear me out here. I wouldn't say that you should go do this tomorrow. I said, we're going to play a game, Fred. It's called Bible Bingo. I'm going to read through the books. You can choose the chapter. You can choose the verses. And we're going to see what God wants to say. How about that? Fred was like, let's go for it. So I was like, we're not going to the Old Testament because there's all kinds of funky verses in the Old Testament. I'm allowed to choose that. We're going to go to the New Testament. So we went to the New Testament. I was like, choose a number. And he chose a number. And it went to the book of James. So I opened the book of James and I said, okay, there's like six chapters in the book of James. You can choose one between six. And he said, number four. I said, why are you choosing number four? And he said, well, it's really easy. I'm a Liverpool fan. Sorry if you're not a Liverpool fan in the room, but I'm a Liverpool fan. My favorite football player is Steven Gerrard. And for England, he wears number four. So I'll go with number four. I was like, okay, James chapter four, you've chose both those numbers. It's like 1 to 16 verses. You can choose a number. What number do you want? He said eight. I said, why eight? He said, well, Steven Gerrard wears number eight for Liverpool. So it's okay, we've chose three numbers and it's landed on James chapter 4 verse 8. Before I read it, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God shows you that he's pursuing you and he just wants you to respond. I really believe that, Fred. And then I prayed, Lord, please give me just a normal Bible verse here. Please, Lord, nothing too strange. So I opened the Bible and I turned it over. James chapter 4 verse 8, I scrolled down and I said, okay, you chose these three numbers. It's landed on James 4:8, Steven Gerrard is in our memory. Here's the words. If you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Fred, God's pursuing you. He's just waiting for you to respond. That only happens if we actually speak up. If we use the voice that God has given us, filled with faith, believe that he will come through if we step out. What does that look like for your life? Secondly, blind Bartimaeus speaks up. Jesus stops. He turns to him. He says, take heart. Get up. I am calling you. And something significant takes place. Blind Bartimaeus, it says, that he springs to his feet. He throws off his cloak and he runs to Jesus. Blind, in faith, running through a crowd towards the one he wants to have an encounter with. The second thing that we see blind Bartimaeus do here, it's really simple, but he steps up. He steps up to his feet. He stands, and even though he doesn't know where he's going, even though he can't see the paths that are ahead, with faith in his heart, he starts to run towards the person of Jesus. Something significant takes place here as well. It says he throws off that cloak. Remember I told you at the beginning the cloak was given by the government. Well, this cloak for blind Bartimaeus signified all kinds of different things. It was his comfort. It kept him warm at night. It was his identity. It proved him out amongst everyone else that he was actually a blind beggar. And it was his income, his provision. When people saw him, they saw the cloak, they knew they could give money to him. And as soon as Jesus asked him to take heart, step up, come close, he does something really, really prophetic. He throws off his cloak, throwing off the things that make him secure at times, throwing off the things that bring him provision, throwing off the thing that is actually his identity, this is who I am. And he runs towards Jesus. And as he gives Jesus his comfort, Jesus gives him his peace. And as he gives Jesus his identity, Jesus gives him a new life. And as he gives Jesus his cloak, which is his source of provision, Jesus gives him eternal provision. And the same is true for you and I. When we give Jesus our sin, he gives us a savior. And our lives can be completely transformed by one encounter if we would just step up and we would step towards him. I sense during worship that for some of you this morning, you need to hear those words, take heart. Take heart. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever difficulties or tensions you may face, there is a God who says to you, take heart, for I am calling you and I will be with you. Blind Bartimaeus steps up. Very similar to the person that stepped up 79 years ago called Billy Graham. Billy Graham found Jesus when he was 15, 16 years old. He was from a small little town in America. And there was a tent rally taking place around the corner from his house. He went in there. And as he sat at the back as a 15-year-old boy, he felt the presence of God. And he heard the words of Jesus, take heart, get up, I am calling you. Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus as a young person that night. And then from that moment onwards, the rest is history. He went around the globe preaching the gospel, leading thousands, if not millions of people to follow Jesus. He landed here on the British shores 79 years ago, just after the World War. And he started to do youth rallies all across this country, calling young people to find their fulfillment and their identity in this person called Jesus. Hundreds of young people gave their lives to Jesus. And from that moment onwards, he started a ministry called British Youth for Christ, a ministry that would go after young people's lives, desperately calling them to follow Jesus for themselves. 79 years later, Billy Graham has passed, and here we are, the organization that still continues to proclaim the gospel to young people and who continues to still see young people's lives transformed by Jesus. Step up and step into the things of God. Immediately he received his sight as he encountered Jesus. And it says these really powerful words as I conclude. It says that he followed him on the way. He followed him on the way. You know, if there's two words that could summarize the whole nature of being a Christian, it would be found in those two words. Follow me. Follow me. To follow Jesus into the adventures he has for your life. To follow him into the plans and purposes he has for your life. To follow him into all the mysteries and all the roads turning and twisting in your life. To be faithful in following him, to pursuing him, to seeking him, to giving him everything you have. And as you follow him, he starts to do life with you. You know, if your Christianity and your following of Jesus is boring, it's probably because you're not actually following him. So when I read the New Testament, I see the things Jesus did, I still believe he's doing today. And if we're following him, there should be part of our life that feels like we're on a mission with Jesus, an adventure with him, seeing him do things in and around us. And I want to encourage you to follow him, to keep up with the things of God. Blind Bartimaeus, he spoke up, he stepped up, and then when he encountered Christ and he started to follow him, he kept up. He followed him. He adventured with him and he journeyed with him. The biggest threat to the Christian faith in this country is not atheism. It's not agnosticism. It's not other religions. The biggest threat to the Christian faith is in this nation is nominal lukewarm Christianity. It's a faith that keeps itself to himself. It's a faith that allows others to do whatever it wants as long as I just keep my own. And the call of following Jesus is to be bold and courageous in the things of God. It's to do what you can do in your context, in your life that nobody else can do. I'm not calling all of you to go and be missionaries to different parts of the nations, but I am gently encouraging you. What does your tomorrow look like? How can you speak up? How can you step up? And how can you keep up with the things of God? Let me end with one story, and then I'll just show you at the end just a few things we've got going on next year. I said earlier I co-lead a youth venue in a festival called Limitless Festival. Happens at Stafford Showground every single summer in August, and I've had the joy of leading that for around 10 years. We get around 6,000 young people turn up to this festival and all kinds of wonderful things. Over the last few years, we've seen over 2,000 young people respond to the gospel for the first time. It's been an amazing journey where we've seen God do wonderful things. 2 years ago at Limitless Festival, one of the youth leaders came up to me at the end of one of the talks in which someone else was talking, and she shared a testimony with me, and I want to share it with you. She'd brought a group of young people from Western Supermare, around 50 young people and a coach. About 20% of them were unchurched, never been to church in their life. They used to come to a secular youth group they ran. The other 80% were church kids. They knew church. They knew what they were walking into. They walked into the first session, and there was two girls particular in the 20% group, the unchurched group. They thought they were going to Glastonbury. That was not the truth. They walked into this Christian festival and they was like, this is not Glastonbury. I've been sold a lie. And they walked in, they hear this preacher and this band and they see all these people kind of responding to Jesus and they're a little bit confused, like, what on earth is all this about? This is a little bit strange. They go out a little bit frustrated. They speak to their youth worker and they said, I thought I was going to Glastonbury to see Harry Styles. And that guy there, which was me, is not Harry Styles. Can we just not go to the main sessions? Can we just go around and just enjoy ourselves? And the youth worker said, no, look, we had an agreement at the beginning. You can do whatever you want in the day, but in the morning, the evening, you come to the main sessions, we do it together. A little bit disgruntled, a little bit frustrated, they went to the evening session. They kind of get through it. They're on their phones. They don't really engage until day 3 of 5, this festival. They go into one of the sessions in the morning, and the speaker's speaking about how we can still hear God today, how he speaks to us through other people, but also through his Bible. And he can speak through his Holy Spirit. So he's speaking about these things. And this girl who's there just kind of peeks up and she kind of goes, oh, they believe God actually speaks, that he's not silent. That's really interesting. Anyway, nothing happens. She goes, she enjoys the rest of the day. She comes in that night. The worship happens and the speaker gets up. And at the end, the speaker invites anyone in the room that wants to follow Jesus for the first time to come forward. In that moment, for the first time in her life, she sat there in a room full of 6,000 other young people, and she starts to sense that God is speaking to her. And the word she sensed God saying is, just follow me. Come follow me. So she does something really brave. Amongst her best friend, who's also unchurched, unchristian, never been to a church service in her life, she stands up and she decides that she's going to walk to the front and give her life to Jesus. She climbs over these young people into one of these aisles and she starts walking down the aisle just like this. But it's a massive room of 6,000 people. She gets halfway down the aisle to follow Jesus, to give her life to Jesus. And she senses in a word, in her mind, these words, stop. I don't know about you, I'd be thinking, that's the enemy. We need to rebuke that right there. But she doesn't. She just stops. She stands still. And everyone else is walking past her at this point to go give her life to Jesus. And she's like, why do I feel like I need to stop? So she does something that she's never done in her life. In her words, she prays. And she says, God, if that's you, why are you telling me to stop? And then she gets this urge and this sense to look to her right. So she looks to her right and she sees in the middle of this big group of young people, one girl in particular who has sat there. She's got her head in her hands on her knees and she's crouched down low. And she senses that she needs to go speak to this girl. She climbs over all of these young people and she taps this girl on the shoulder. And this girl looks up and she says, I'm so sorry I'm here. I don't really know why I'm speaking to you. But I was just going forward to give my life to Jesus. And I feel like I've just got to say to you that God loves you. Now, in that moment, this girl broke into tears, who was on the ground. She said these words. She said, I'm not a Christian. I've never been to anything like this in my life. And I've been really angry that I've had to come into these meetings because I thought I was going to Glastonbury too. And I prayed a prayer before I walked into this room. I said, God, if you're real, I need someone to come up to me, tap me on the shoulder and tell me that you love me. And here you are. She looked at her and she said these words. How do I give my life to Jesus? I think God's real. This girl looked back at her and said, I have no idea, but maybe you should come to the front with me and we can pray about it. So they got up together, having only met for a few seconds. They walked back down to the aisle. They walked to the front. They both gave their life to Jesus. They both went out, prayed for and received the Bible. Now this girl spoke to us at the end and she said these words. I can't believe God would want to use me like that when I'd only been a Christian for 14 seconds. You see, that's what happens when we speak up, when we step up, and when we keep up with the things of God. God does wonderful things through the church and through the lives of those who follow him. Before I hand back to Steve, we go to our final slide. Here's a few things that we're starting to do. I have the joy of being the director of National Evangelism of British Youth for Christ, which means that we have 60 centres all across the nation who do all kinds of great work with young people in schools, in colleges. They run secular youth clubs and work with churches to run church youth clubs. And we've got three things that we're making a priority across next year as we celebrate our 80th year anniversary. And I get the joy of leading many of these things. First thing, we are prioritising evangelism through the local church. We have many ways in which we can connect with the local church. We offer free consultations. We help churches start youth groups if they've not got youth groups. We come alongside them and we work with them. And also we have 60 centers and we support those centers by resourcing them, empowering them, and allowing them to go do the things on the local ground in towns, villages, and cities from Cornwall all the way up to the northeast of Scotland to reach young people in their context and in their area. The second thing we do is we do evangelism through the next generation. We believe there's no greater way than reaching young people if it's young people that's reaching young people. So next year in 2027, we're starting a gap year, a young evangelist initiative, in which we are going across the country and we're asking any young person aged between 11 to 18, if you have a passion to share your faith, come and join us for a year and we will equip you how to do that to your generation. And we're doing that as a start in 2027. That will be in partnership with our centres, or it will be with us as national, in which hopefully we'll have some young people coming out on the road to us and preaching instead of hearing me preach, because that will be much better. Finally, evangelism through the nation. Next year, we are starting something which is a real big, big thing for us. 80 years ago, as of next year, Billy Graham came and he did these rallies. We're going to go to 8 locations where Billy Graham specifically went 80 years ago, and we're going to host some rallies, calling young people into a room to bring their friends into a room in which we will try relevantly and articulately present the gospel to them and invite young people to follow Jesus for themselves. We're going to Wales, we're going to England, and we're going to Scotland. 8 locations. We think that it's going to cost about 35 to 40 grand to be able to do that. It's a lot of money in which we don't have at British Youth for Christ. Charities are suffering right now. And we're doing that because we believe it's something that God's asking us to do. To help steer something across the nation, to not miss the moment, to seize the opportunity, and to allow young people the opportunity to say, hey, if you want to follow Jesus right now, if you're Christian curious, you can do it. come with us, journey with us, and follow Jesus. And this is perhaps where you can come in. I'm not here to do a big pitch. I'm going to hand back over as I pray now. But if you want to support us, if you want to pray for us, if you want to cheer us on and champion us, there's ways in which you can do that. You can get our newsletter. You can hear our stories via email. You can financially give. But most importantly, you can pray. Pray for the work of British Youth for Christ. Pray that we'd reach young people and pray that we'd seize this opportunity to see young people give their lives to Jesus for the first time. Just out of curiosity, if you gave your life to Jesus before the age of 25, can you just show your hands to me? Okay, take a look around. Keep your hands up. That's the importance of youth ministry right there. That's the importance of youth ministry. Probably 80% of this room, if not 90% of the room. They choose to follow Jesus when they're a young person. It's a huge, huge, significant importance that we pass on the gospel to the generations that are below. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for Steve, who's just an amazing pastor. I had the joy of getting to know him just briefly this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing here in this church. And I pray, Lord, as this wonderful church, which I've had the joy of being with this morning, are on mission and are on journey together, adventuring after the things of God as they meet here in this school, which is just ironic in many ways of what we've been speaking about this morning. I pray, Lord, for open doors. I pray for provision. I pray that you provide people to come and help and support and lead the ministry here as it continues to try and work with the community in the area. Thank you, Lord, for all the things I've already heard with the food bank and working with local authorities and supporting other people in the community to find Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to extend your mission through this beautiful church to be able to reach more people for your gospel. If there's anyone in this room that's never given their life to Jesus, they've never said yes to following Jesus, they've never stood up and said, I want to know about this Jesus, I pray just in this moment they would have that opportunity. If there's no one there, then I'll move on, that's fine. We'll end the service and I'll pass back to Steve. But if that's you, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to do so this morning, you can indicate to me, in which I'm just going to pray for you by putting up your hand. I'm only going to give it a few seconds. If you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, would you show me that you want to do that by reaching up and put your hands up in the air? Father, thank you that you are the God of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you call people home. You ask us to take heart, get up and play our part. And I pray, Lord, that the mission and the signs and fruit of salvation in this church will grow rapidly in the coming years. More people that give their lives to Jesus that have experienced the next few years than they have in many, many years. I pray, Lord, a blessing on everyone that serves here. Thank you for those that have set up, those that have led worship, those that are helping in a variety of ways from the kids' ministry as well. Just pray, Lord, that your presence will continue to speak to us. Pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.